Lord has truly blessed us with this grand privilege and opportunity to gather and see one another and then to think on eternal things, on spiritual things, and preparing for what's still in store for us as we march a little bit closer every day to seeing our Lord face to face and being given the privilege and opportunity to be with Him in eternity. And I'm so grateful that He's designed worship the way He has so that we can come together and see one another and be uplifted by being together, but especially by encouraging us to exercise spiritually like we have to come and offer Him these beautiful songs and the prayer and to reflect back on our Lord and then to just for a few minutes to think about some things from His Word. And I'm just grateful. The term that just keeps coming over my heart, or at least throughout my mind, is the privilege. And it is a grand privilege to come and be with you this week. I don't take that lightly, and I just thank you. It's a real honor to come and be with you. It's an honor to know you. We had a good experience last fall when we all chipped in and shared and participated in that effort to go and send relief to Texas, and you all did a lot of that, and that was a tremendous thing. But, you know, we've been blessed with many years together as friends, and I'm just honored to know you, and I appreciate this opportunity. This afternoon, I'd like to share with you a summary of the trips I've been making to Samoa the last several years, and Lord willing, I plan to go this year, and hopefully for the foreseeable future. And I'd like to share that with you, to let you see what's going on there, and to give you an idea of that type of work and the noble efforts that are occurring in that part of the world. And so I hope that you can come back this afternoon and we can look at that together. I have a sermon here that I preached a couple of weeks ago in Beaver Dam, and I liked it, and I hope you liked it. I benefited from it. I thought about it more since then, and I just thought I would share it with you, and hopefully it will be a source of encouragement to you. And it's based on what Jesus said in John chapter 10 when He was talking about how He is the good shepherd. And there's a lot that's said in this context, and really, you, to appreciate chapter 10, you need to go back and read chapter 9 and see the context of what His critics were doing to Him. But He says in John chapter 10 in verse 14, beginning, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." And, you know, you can go through the context and see that He's talking about His true spiritual people versus those who were the hirelings, or those, the Pharisees especially, who were pretending to be the people who cared about God's true people, but they were not. And so Jesus is making a contrast with Himself and them, and He's pointing out that I'm the real shepherd. I'm the one who really cares about you. I'm the good shepherd who genuinely cares about you and is trying to get you to heaven. And the real sheep hear my voice. And those who are hirelings, well, they're deceptive, and they are trying to mislead you. So that's what's happening in the context. And He talks about how, you know, the time is coming when I have sheep not of this fold that are going to be brought in, which is where you and I come in as Gentiles, is what He was talking about. But you think about that, about how God has used the imagery of a shepherd over the years to describe Himself and the roles that people would play in serving His people. He says in Ezekiel 34, a great chapter talking about the shepherd role, where He says, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep." And you can go back through in the history of God and His people where He's used that thought about how He is somebody who cares for His people like they are sheep. You shall shepherd my people Israel. That's what it says in 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 6. You look back at some of the notable characters of the Bible. These were people who were actually literal shepherds, and who were able to serve God in a spiritual manner, from Abel, Jacob, Moses, David, Amos, and then, of course, what Jesus says here about being the good shepherd. When you look at the characteristics of a sheep, It's, to me, it's quite interesting. That here's an animal that literally has no self-defense. It is totally dependent on the shepherd. It is a timid animal. It's one that's easily startled or troubled. It's easily misled. It is susceptible to danger, disease, and it's just completely dependent on its caretaker. Where we live in Ohio County, I go see this older man, and across the road is this huge field, and this field is fenced in and it has sheep on it. And in the midst of that flock, you have a donkey. And the donkey's sole purpose is to fight off coyotes or keep those sheep safe. And so you have this animal out there in the midst of all these sheep, and they just follow that thing around. And I'm just not used to seeing that. And I just thought that was the neatest thing to see something like that. But they stay huddled around that donkey because of the protection they get from it. I mean, here are animals who are totally dependent on others to provide for them and protect them. And when you look at the qualities of a sheep and really about how we are in comparison to God, I can see a lot of similarities between a Christian and a sheep. In fact, I'm wondering, seriously, if God did not create this animal just to illustrate these points. That we are dependent on Him and how we need Him and how He is our shepherd and how we are lost without Him as His sheep. For instance, I think we're like sheep in the sense that we're vulnerable. I mean, can you think of a better term to describe our position in life as that of being vulnerable? Is there anything as security, honestly, in this world? Is there anything as job security, that you're going to have this job as long as you want it? Or you're going to have your income as long as you want it, your savings as long as you want it? That it's all up to you. You can have this and nobody can take these things from you, and nothing can happen to where you don't have these things as long as you want them. That's not the world we live in. We know better than that. There are people who it looked like they had job security, but the company folded, they were let go, or whatever reason. And we know that's the world we live in. There is no such thing as security. Even from our home to our health, we're all vulnerable. I mean, anything can happen at any moment, and our entire world is turned upside down. And if that's the case, and it is, we need to realize that more than ever, we need to trust in our Savior and depend on Him, because like sheep, we can let these things terrify us very quickly and very easily. I think back of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8. When you have the occasion, and it's one that we have read before and have heard about, I know, about how they were on the water, in the boat, the disciples of Christ and Jesus Himself, and a storm came up. And they responded the same way you and I would, in that they panicked. But it says that they were in the boat, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 24, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. Then the disciples came to Him and woke Him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But He said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" And He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now, I don't know if any of us would respond any differently. I mean, from what I can tell, if I'm in a boat and a hurricane comes up, I'm going to panic. Well, right now, I mean, obviously we don't have to worry about a hurricane or tornado. But what if the ground started shaking? I mean, what if an earthquake broke out right now? I imagine you would have a few concerns about that. I imagine you and I would probably be, whoa, what's happening here? You know, why is this occurring? And here they are, they're in this boat, there's this storm occurring, and they're saying, Jesus, we're going under. Do you not care? We're perishing here. And He rebukes them. Now, why would He rebuke them? Why would Jesus rebuke them for responding to a storm the way any of us would respond? And the difference, of course, is that they had just experienced a lot of things. It's not like they had just come up upon Jesus. They had been walking with Him. They'd been living with Him. In fact, if you look earlier in chapter 8, they had seen so many miracles from Him. Look what Peter noticed in verse 14. When Jesus had come into Peter's house, He saw his wife's mother lying sick with fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. She arose and served them. When evening had come, They brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And because of the multitudes of people who were coming to be healed, verse 18, that's why they got in the boat to take off. Because all the people who were coming to be healed. So the disciples, it's not like they were just caught up in a boat with Jesus and didn't know what was happening with his ministry. They had just seen so many things from him. They saw him cast out demons. They saw him heal the people left and right. Multitudes were coming, and he was just one right after another, healing people. And so this had just occurred, and they're in a situation where their life is threatened, and their first response is, well, Jesus, do you not care? Can you not do anything about this? Can you not help us out here? And you can appreciate the fact where Jesus would respond, why are you doubting? Why do you still doubt me after all this? Have I not proven myself to you? Have I not shown you who I am? Why are you fearful? Well, you know, I can see that in their mistakes. I can. I can read that context. I can see their response and say, you know what? You could have done better than that. You could have responded with faith that, yeah, I'm terrified. Yes, I'm scared. But here I'm in the midst of the Savior. Everything's going to be okay. Well, what about my own life, though, where things do turn upside down? And I do lose security, or I do lose blessings, or I do lose favor. Do I not respond the same way they do at times? My first knee-jerk reaction is, Lord, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? What about this thing I'm going through? Do you not see what I'm going through? Do you not care? And so I imagine Jesus would respond to us the same as he did to them. Why are you fearful? Have I not proven myself to you? Do you not know that I care for you? Do you not know my ability and power to provide for you? Do you not realize that there's something so much greater happening here than what you're going through and the things you are losing in life? So I can see that comparison between sheep and Christians, how vulnerable we are, how easily led astray we are. That's why Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 7, that you have to be careful of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He's making the point that there is a lot of error in religion. And people are so easily misled by that, that if the guy comes with a winning smile, if he comes with a caravan of people, and he's just loved by everybody, then you're just liable to follow that and get caught up in that. In fact, that's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. I'm just amazed at how quickly you're departing from the truth, is what he says in Galatians chapter 1. After all the truth they had been given, after all the evidence, especially through the signs of the Spirit, that they were walking in the truth of God's will, and for them to depart from that for a false gospel. He says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, does that still happen today? Are there people who are still misled by error today because of the popularity or the charisma of some person or some group? Of course that happens. And I would think Paul would respond the same way. I'm just amazed, after all the truth you've been shown, how you're just easily caught up in this. And so I see that. Like sheep, we're vulnerable. But like sheep, we need to realize that God cares for us. And again, I think maybe that's why we have the similarity or the comparison made between God's people and His sheep. Now, one of the most popular chapters, parts of the Bible, is Psalm 23. And thinking about this, I thought I would add this. Now, this is brand new. This is actual new territory for me. You're going to go with it through it with me, in the sense that I thought I would put this up here and see if we cannot fill in these blanks ourselves. Don't turn to Psalm 23. We're going to answer this together to see if we know this psalm and to see what it's saying. All right? So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Exactly. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Good, thank you. He leads me beside the... Very good. He good. Restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. That's right. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table, good, before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup. That's the King James. I'm using the New King James. Runs over. No, runneth over does sound better. I agree. It does have a better ring to it. Surely, good and mercy. Very good. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How many times have we heard that song? I mean, we've heard it many times. But you know, when you actually think about what he's saying here, when you highlight these things, these particular words, what you have here is the picture of somebody who is genuinely caring for another person. I mean, I shall not want. Is that true or false? No matter what happens to me in life, God will provide for me. I shall not want. Is that true or false? I mean, He leads me down green pastures. I mean, is that not true or false? Is it not true that He leads us to still waters? Now, that, of course, is the picture of provision, but also of where it's a situation where the sheep can actually benefit from the blessings that are given, the still waters, where you can actually lap that up. He restores my soul. In the path of righteousness for His name's sake. In other words, He wants it to be known that He cares for His people. That's what that means, His namesake. He wants it to be known that He is a God who blesses His people. I will fear no evil, that You comfort me, You prepare a table for me, my cup runs over. Now, is that not true? Our cup runs over. I mean, is it not true that He gives us bread enough and to spare, as other verses say? He doesn't just bless us with the bare necessities, but He gives us an abundance to life. And helps us throughout life. Surely goodness and mercy, all these beautiful things are true. And so I see that He wants me to know He is going to take care of His sheep. And He's always been that way. In fact, there was a role in the old law, in that covenant, in Ezekiel 34, where you had people who had the purpose of caring for the people of God. And when they were going into captivity, one of the things God rebuked the shepherds for is that they did nothing about it. They did nothing to change the spiritual climate. They sat back and let the people go into apostasy, many of them leading them there, and God was holding them accountable. Ezekiel 34, notice this in verse 2 beginning. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and saying to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth. And no one was seeking or searching for them. And so that's why he says in verse 11, thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock, on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. So God was rebuking these leaders for not doing their part of leading the people spiritually. But God says, I'm going to look for them. I'm going to seek them out because of my care for them. Okay, so I can see that. I can see that concern that he has for his people then, and the concern he has for us now. Because Jesus, of course, is the good shepherd, but God wants us to know, and I believe these verses, where he wants us to cast every care upon him because he actually is concerned for us, as a shepherd is for his sheep. I read in 1 Peter chapter 5. And you tell me if this is real or not. Where it says in 1 Peter 5 verses 6 and 7, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting some of your care." No, casting all of your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Well, what kind of concerns do you have? We'll just go down the list of having a family, providing for that family, leading that family, being involved in the church, helping the church, contributing to the church, having a living, whatever. You just go down the list. We all have concerns. And from what I see in this, God is saying, look, I know what I'm doing, and I care about you. Cast all your cares upon me. And it, of course, requires humility to trust in Him and not ourselves. And He will provide for us, is the implication of the language. And so God has used this relationship to show His concern for His people way back then. I believe He's still showing it now. He genuinely cares for us. And I think it's something to know as sinners that God cares for His sheep, especially when it comes to salvation from sin, that He wants to save us from sin. Notice this in Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, it's a beautiful story of how lost things were found. But in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is being criticized. Okay, and He's being criticized because He interacts with the unwanted. Okay, He's interacting with sinners. And they're wondering why He receives sinners and eats with them. So in Luke 15, He responds with all these parables showing the thought of looking for that which is lost. And He starts out with what? The shepherd and the sheep. And He says in verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So Jesus, of course, is correct in this mentality of thinking that some do not deserve mercy. And He says if you have 100 sheep, one wanders off, you don't respond by saying, "Well, you know what? Hey, I still have 99. So what if that sheep wanders off? I still have 99. A shepherd who knows the value of his flock does not respond that way. And that's what He's saying in response to souls. Jesus, why do you care about sinners? Why do you reach out to sinners and give them a chance to be saved? Why? Well, wouldn't you? If you see the value of the soul the way I do, would you not care if it wanders off from me? We have all these children. If one wanders off and is lost, are you okay with that? Do you have peace with that? Do you look at the ones you still have faithful and say, "Okay, well, I'll just take these instead"? Of course not. You go out looking. You go out searching. You go out hoping that that person will come to repentance because of the value of that sheep to you. And that's what we need to remember. That in the midst of all of our sin and all of our corruption, whether we like it or not, we still have value to God. And He cares about us. And He wants to save us from our sin. And every sinner needs to hear that. When I was doing a meeting years ago up in Wisconsin, the host took us to Milwaukee one day. And we drove around and looked around. In the outskirts of the city, we were to this neighborhood. And he was driving through the neighborhood. And in the midst of all these houses, there was this blank lot. A vacant lot, just stripped down to the concrete. Nothing there. Houses on either side. He said, "Do you know what that lot is?" I said, "No, obviously. I don't have a clue." He goes, "That's where Jeffrey Dahmer lived. And that's where he did all those horrible things to those people." And most people in here know that name. At least the older crowd knows that name. And here's a man who was a vile sinner. I mean, he did some gross and wicked things, evil things, horrible, inhumane things, completely corrupt to the core. But what's amazing, and I'm sure you've read about it as well, is that when this man was in prison, that apparently a gospel preacher got hold of him and was able to teach this man the truth. And he was able to obey the gospel. From what I can tell from the record and from the account, that he actually obeyed the truth in being set free from sin, but he eventually was killed in prison by other inmates. But let's just assume everything was square, okay? And he learned the truth of the gospel. He obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine and had his sins washed away. Was he saved from sin? Was a man like this who did inhumane things that I can't even think about, would a man like this still have hope of eternal life? Well, I believe the Bible says not only yes, but it says heaven rejoiced when that man obeyed the gospel. Because I just read that. That Jesus said that if you lose just one sheep, you go out looking for it, and you bring this back. He says, tell everybody, I'm celebrating that I got this sheep back. And I want you to come and rejoice with me. And he says that that's what happens in the presence of God and his angels when just one person comes back from sin. So as horrible as this story is for what this man did, if he obeyed from the heart that gospel, heaven was celebrating. Heaven was rejoicing. God and his angels are rejoicing because he cares for sinners. And so I see that same comparison between sheep and Christians, that God cares for his people. Let me say this one last thing, please. And that is, I can see this as well, that Jesus leads us. We need leading. We need leadership. And that's what Jesus does. If you go back to the story of John chapter 10, he makes the point that my sheep hear my voice. And what he's saying is that if you want to do what's right, you'll see the truth in my word and you'll stay with it. And you'll follow that truth. And that's how we bear much fruit, John 15, is when that word abides in us. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, John 14, 15. But if we're going to be a true sheep of Christ, then we've got to listen to him and follow him. Apparently, that's the case with sheep, that they know the voice of the shepherd and they follow that voice. Well, so it should be with us and Jesus, that we are to follow him. But keep this in mind in John chapter 10, that Jesus' primary goal is not to make us fat and rich here, right? His primary goal is not to give us everything we want here so that we can be remain here for an eternity. No, that's not his ultimate aim for us. His ultimate goal, friends, is not to give us everything we want here, but it's to get us to heaven. And we have to understand that's what the shepherd's doing. In John chapter 10, it says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That's John chapter 10. So with whatever happens in life, knowing that God cares for me as his sheep, I need to trust God and realize that what he really wants to do is get me to heaven. That's what he really wants. That's his bigger goal. And I need to accept that. Especially when things seem to fall apart for me in this life and things don't go the way I want them to. Listen, God is not trying to create paradise for us here. That's not what he wants. He wants us there. He wants us to find eternal life with him in the afterlife. And to lead us there, of course, is the word of Christ, is his love, but it's also the example. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we can turn to our shepherd, Jesus, and follow his example in how we respond to this life and all of its trials. Do you ever feel like there's just no way I can respond with evil to evil with good? Because that's just not the way I'm wired. You know, if somebody does evil to me, I'm going to do it right back to them. That's just the way it is. No, we can respond differently. And the reason we can respond differently is because of our shepherd and his example. 1 Peter chapter 2 says in verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You see that sheep just going right after the shepherd? Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep, going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So at the very least, I can know that the way Jesus wants me to live is a life that's right and pure and good and holy and just, but one that ultimately leads me back to Him, especially on the way to heaven. I know there's more that can be said. There's a lot more that could be said in making this comparison. But I thought I would share these with you to encourage you, because if you go back and read John 10, it's a powerful setting, powerful story, and hopefully you can make even more connection in your relationship with God. What if God had given you time up until now just for this moment we're about to engage in? Every time we have an opportunity to assemble, it's good for us to present the gospel and give people a chance to obey the gospel. And what if God has spared your life just for this moment to give you this opportunity to be set free from sin? If you're ready to come out of sin, heaven is ready to rejoice in that. But you have to obey the gospel. And what we see in the New Testament is that it's only through Jesus, the Son of God, and we have to have faith in Him to make that great confession, turning away from our sins, and then being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And every single conversion in the book of Acts mentions specifically them being immersed into the body of Christ for the remission of sins. All these things are taught in that. And so we hope that if you're here and you're not a child of God, that you will come and obey this beautiful gospel. Or if you've done some things as a child of God that need to be corrected, make those corrections. If they're of a public nature, humble yourself. God cares for you. He'll lift you up. He'll forgive you. He's rich. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please respond as we stand and sing.